Reading from Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Well, please leave a Bible open there to Psalm 1, because that's what we're going to be looking at together now. There's also another way that you could have that psalm in front of you this morning. We're trialing something new today, where you could grab a sheet from the table at the back, and it's really just got the words of Psalm 1 printed on it. Grab a colouring pencil out of the cup, and you might just like to follow along with that sheet as you listen to the sermon. You might like to underline some key words that stand out to you. Scribble down a few things. You can use that however you like. It's designed to help you dig deeper into God's Word and concentrate as we listen to this sermon. Here's one that I scribbled on this week, just to give you a little idea of how you might like to use this. But this morning, I want to begin with a spoiler alert. Hannah and I did not plan this. But I wanted to begin this morning with a movie spoiler. If you haven't ever watched The Truman Show, released in 1998, starring Jim Carrey, then I'm very sorry, because I'm about to ruin it for you. It's an incredible movie about an ordinary man called Truman, who happily goes along with his humble life, without realizing that everything he does is being filmed by hidden cameras. In actual fact, he is part of a TV show called The Truman Show, and he's been the main character from the day he was born. Every person in his life is an actor, and every corner of his world is part of one huge set. And for years, Truman is completely oblivious to this, until one day he decides that he would like to travel and explore the world. And as he does so, things start to unravel. The director of the TV show desperately tries to keep Truman from leaving his home and discovering the truth. But eventually Truman makes a break for it, and as he sails away across this ocean in the set on a yacht, the director tries to stop him by sending a terrible storm. And when the storm eventually stops, Truman's boat is sailing serenely over the ocean when all of a sudden, bang, it crashes into the side of a wall. He has reached the end of the set, the end of his world. He has crashed into a wall that was painted to look like a beautiful blue sky. And in that moment, as Truman reaches out to touch the wall, he realizes beyond any doubt that he has been living in a giant cage and that his whole world is made up of lies. And it's a heartbreaking moment. But then as the movie ends, there's a glimmer of hope, because when you expose a lie, you also discover the truth. And the truth will set you free. And indeed, just as Truman steps off the boat, he discovers along the side of the set wall a staircase leading up to an exit door. And so he climbs the stairs. He gives one final bow to his audience, and then he walks through the door to freedom. This morning is part two of our four-part sermon series called Walking in Freedom. And in this series, we're talking about how we can overcome the sins of pornography and lust. But we're also talking more broadly about how we can fight all kinds of sins that plague us. And the reason I've started today by talking about the Truman Show is because I think this will resonate with some of us who have fallen deep into the world of addictive sexual sin. Initially, like Truman's life, it seemed happy and harmless. But then we started to feel something wasn't right. And then we started to feel trapped. But the more that we wrestled to get free, the more the evil director fought back, doing everything in his power to ensure that we'd never escape. And there comes a moment in the life of every porn addict when your boat crashes into the wall and you realize you have been living in a world of lies. You realize that you have been promised fun and pleasure, and all you've been left with is a whole lot of lonely guilt and helpless despair. It's a brutal realization. But like Truman, the moment when you crash into the wall and realize it's all a lie can also be a precious moment, because it can lead to freedom. You know, that's exactly what Jesus promises us. He says in John 8, "The truth will set you free." And so today, our goal is to think about how sin traps us and how God's truth frees us. This builds directly on what we saw last week. You might remember, if you were here, our big takeaway last week was focus on Jesus. We saw that finding freedom from our sin doesn't start by us focusing on ourselves and trying to clean ourselves up. It starts by focusing on Jesus and his life-changing grace that he gives to us. But now today, we want to dig a little deeper into that, because I'm pretty sure that you would agree with me. You might even reflect on the last week and agree with me that focusing on Jesus isn't easy. And that's why we desperately need to feed on truth. And this is our second big tool that we need in our toolboxes. We need to learn to feed on truth. And I simply cannot think of a passage of Scripture that opens this up more beautifully than Psalm 1, the gateway into the whole book of Psalms. I hope you've got Psalm 1 in front of you, maybe a sermon activity sheet, maybe the Bible. Today we're going to look at this psalm through the lens of two really important questions that this psalm helps us to ask. Here's the first one. Who's living the good life? That's our first question. Who is living the good life? Think about the people that you know in your life. Who's living the good life? Psalm 1 begins with a very important word. See it there right at the start, verse 1. Blessed. You might like to circle that. What does it mean to be blessed? It means to be happy in the fullest sense of the word. It's talking about well-being in every part of your life. It's the good life. But then Psalm 1 surprises us as it goes on to describe what this blessed life looks like. Have a look at verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. That surprises us. Because isn't happiness found in doing whatever I want to do? How can this person in Psalm 1 be happy if he's obeying God's laws and missing out on all these worldly pleasures that the people around him are enjoying? You know, the world often looks at all the restrictions that God puts on Christians when it comes to sex, being reserved for one man and one woman in this lifelong commitment of marriage, and it figures that Christians are trapped in a miserable cage. You can just hear what the mockers say in verse 1, can't you? Come and sit with us. Your God is a killjoy. Make your home with us and we'll show you the good life. But are they right? Remember our big question, who's really living the good life? If you have lived the way of the world, if you have indulged in the lusts of the flesh, then you will know. You will know. It was fun for a little while. But did you ever really get the freedom that you were promised? You never really got the deep pleasure and the fulfillment that you were promised, did you? Sin promises us so much, but in the end it plays a dirty trick on us. It leaves us with guilt and unfulfilled longings and broken relationships. Like Truman, all of us crash into the wall eventually. And it hurts. It hurts to realize that your life has been built on a million lies. But there's also hope. Because remember, when you expose a lie, you discover a truth, and the truth can set you free. So would you like to know the truth? Would you like to know the true answer to the question, who's actually living the good life? It's this person here in Psalm 1. It's the one who follows God. Read with me from verse 3. Have a look at the good life. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The contrast there, it's striking, isn't it? Verse 4 says, those who embrace the way of sin, are they living the good life? No, they're like chaff, husky little bit on the outside of the grain. It just blows away in the wind and it's gone. Verse 5 says, they won't be able to stand on judgment day. Verse 6 says their way leads to destruction. What a contrast to the righteous, blessed person in this psalm. They are like a strong tree planted by streams of water. Their lives bear beautiful fruit. Even the hard seasons of life can't shake them. And on judgment day, they stand. They are declared righteous because they trust in Jesus. Please hear this. They're not righteous because they're sinless. They're righteous because they trust in the Lord to save them. And verse 6 says, the Lord watches over them. The Lord watches over them. That's what makes it such a blessed, wonderful way, isn't it? That's what makes it the good life, that you are a child of God and He leads you and He loves you and He cares for you every step of the way. So please look around you at your friends, at your neighbors, at social media, at the TV shows and movies you watch, and ask yourself, who's really actually living the good life? Jesus once met a woman who was trying to find the good life. But so far, all her attempts had failed miserably. She had already had 5 husbands, and the bloke she was living with now wasn't even her husband. This woman was thirsty for love, thirsty for happiness, for peace. She found moments of refreshment along the way, but it wasn't long before she was thirsty again. And then one day, she found what she was looking for. Actually, He found her. She went to the well for a drink of water, and she met a man who said, I will give you living water. Spiritual water that is so satisfying you'll never be thirsty again. And I've come back to that story in John 4 many times over the years. It often comes to my mind when I find myself yet again kneeling on the side of the highway trying to drink from a muddy puddle and wondering why it doesn't quench my thirst. That's where lust leaves you, so thirsty, so unsatisfied. Thankfully, Jesus seeks us out again and again, and he says, come back to me. Drink from the water of life. Focus on me. Worship me. Give your life to me, and I will wash away your sin, and I will give you true peace and joy and love. And if you've experienced that, if you've tasted that living water, I think you'll agree with me. It's the best. It's the good life. And the more I drink of that water, the more I can honestly say, I don't ever want to go back. Never again. But that brings us right to the middle of the sermon, to the turning point. Because if that's the case, if I don't ever want to go back to that again, then why do we go back? Why does the Christian man who's tasted the living waters of Jesus go back to porn again? Why does the woman who knows the love of Jesus find herself captured again by that steamy romance novel, or just that couple on TV who seem to have that electric, all-satisfying connection? That leads us to the second question that Psalm 1 prompts us to ask. We've asked, who's really living the good life? But now we need to ask, how can we keep living the good life? How can we keep living the good life? Why do we keep going back to our sin even after we've become Christians? How many times have you asked yourselves that? We try to answer this question. Maybe we try to identify the things that trigger our sin. For many porn addicts, these triggers include things like boredom, loneliness, stress, feeling rejected or unwanted, just being home alone. We may tell ourselves it's because we're single and we need some kind of sexual release. We may tell ourselves it's because we're married and our spouse isn't meeting our needs. Is that right? Are those really the reasons why we turn to lustful fantasies? Is the problem really with my social life, my living situation, my sex drive, my spouse? Or could there be something bigger going on? In his excellent book called You Can Change, English pastor Tim Chester says this: behind every sin is a lie. That's where every sin starts. Every sin starts with us believing a lie. It's exactly how the first sin came into the world, as Satan tempted Eve to doubt God and to believe that doing whatever she wanted would be the road to true happiness. It's always where sin starts. It starts when we stop believing that life with God is the good life, and we start believing that this sin is going to make me happy. It's what I need. It's what I deserve. It's what I want. Why do we keep going back? How is it possible to say with absolute conviction, I hate porn, never again, I'm done with it, and then 2 days later to find ourselves drinking from the same muddy puddle again. It's not because of your raging libido. It is because you forgot the truth again and you started believing the lies again. And friends, I think this is a really helpful insight because it profoundly changes the way that we fight our sin. Too often, our battle with sin basically just consists of saying, no, don't look, don't go there, stop it, stop it. Don't be angry. Don't gossip. Don't sulk. Don't lust. But in actual fact, our biggest battle is to be satisfied in God. To be so well fed on His truth that our hearts are warm. And when Satan's lies come at us, we can see them for what they are. And we say, no, thank you. Allow me to illustrate. I recently acquired a pair of active noise-canceling headphones. There's a certain generation in the room that know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've got no idea what that means, don't worry, I will explain. Normal headphones are kind of like earmuffs. Okay, you put them over your ears and they dull a bit of the noise around you. But active noise-canceling headphones are far more high-tech. They actually have microphones in them that are listening to, reading the background noise around you. And then they will actively play into your ears the exact opposite signals that will cancel out all of that background noise. In other words, they play the exact good sound into your ear that will cancel out the bad sound around you. That's pretty cool. And I think it's a great picture of how we need to be fighting sin as Christians. We can't just fight sin by putting our fingers in our ears and going, la, 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 not looking. Too many people try to fight porn in this way and they wonder why they go back again. The big problem is that they're not actively pursuing what is good. They're not actively canceling out those lies and proactively, intentionally filling their hearts and their minds with the goodness and the loveliness of God. And you know, that brings us right back to Psalm 1. Have a look. Have a look at the blessed, godly person in verse 1. Yes. Yes, he actively avoids sin and temptation. Absolutely. Please don't underestimate the importance of saying no. That's going to be part 4. We'll come to that. But notice that he not only turns away from something in verse 1, he also turns toward something in verse 2. Do you see it there? Verse 2, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That's the key. That's what it's like to feed on truth. Notice those beautiful words, delight and meditate. Highlight them, underline them. They're so important. It's not enough that we just know the truth. I know you could say to me, yeah, God is good. But we need to delight in that. We need to treasure it. To work it down deep into our hearts until we really believe that God is good for me today and His way is best. And that takes hard work, doesn't it? Because our hearts are so quick to drift. And so the psalmist meditates on God's word day and night. My wife, Shan, and I recently finished reading the Hunger Games trilogy. In the Hunger Games, there's a character called Peter, who undergoes this really horrible form of psychological torture in which his memories are tampered with. And true memories, good memories, are sort of taken out and twisted to become false. And even after Peter is set free, he still goes through life really struggling to know what's true and what's false. He can still struggle to remember who his friends actually are and who his enemies are. And so Peter invents a game to play called Real or Not Real. And he turns to the people around him whenever he needs to, and he says, I'm thinking this right now. Is it real or not real? And they tell him the truth. That's exactly what we need to do every day as Christians. Yes, if you are in Christ, you have been set free. But our minds still need a lot of reconfiguring. In Colossians 3, Paul says, you have taken off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Being renewed in knowledge. In Romans 12, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. In other words, we need to play a game of real or not real every single day. So here I am. Once again, I'm being tempted. Why? What lies am I believing? Will this actually offer me the intimacy, the love that I'm craving? Or should I go back to my friend in heaven who loves me perfectly and is always with me? Will this actually help me escape these negative feelings that I'm struggling with? Or should I bring my struggles back to God, the refuge, the mighty fortress? Will this actually fulfill my desires to be strong, to be popular and attractive? Or should I find my sense of worth and identity and value in the God who made me? That's the type of thinking that goes on. Deconstruct the lie, replace it with the truth. Don't just put earmuffs on. Put active noise-canceling headphones on and feed on the beautiful truths of God's word. Because you know, lies hate truth. Lies hate truth. The same way that the monsters under your bed hate bright lights. Shine a torch on them, they just suddenly melt away, crumbling to nothing. They're not even there. God's word is like a lightsaber. We need to use it. In Ephesians 6, Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Or to use the picture of Psalm 1, we need to be like trees that put our roots down deep into the water. And when I think of that, I think of a mangrove tree. They have the most incredible root systems deep in the water. We can only be strong against Satan's lies if we are rooted in the goodness of God's truth. So, as we finish, I would like to call us to action. Not just to work on stopping those bad habits in our lives, but to build the good habits. To create those rhythms and disciplines that we need to make sure that we're feeding on God's truth. Church on Sunday. Definitely. Joining a growth group or meeting with a growth partner during the week. Absolutely. And alongside that, fiercely guarding the way that we start our days so that none of us get to lunchtime without having connected with Jesus and taken a big drink. Scientists talk about how important it is to start your day with water. I'm not convinced. I like coffee. But one thing is for sure, Christians do need to start their day with God's living water. We need to get creative about how we do this. How are you going to meditate on God's word? Some of us are happy to read. We like it. Others look at a page and we see a bunch of black squiggles. And that's okay. That does not mean you can't feed on truth. Young guys who struggle to concentrate and read, that is not your excuse. Listen to the audio Bible. Learn some memory verses. Listen to great Christian music, especially those artists that actually sing the words of Scripture. Listen to a Christian podcast or a sermon. Feed on truth wherever you want, in your favorite chair, while you're driving to work, as you walk through the bush. Let's get creative about how we do this. And as you spend that time in God's Word, look for that one delightful truth that you're going to cling to like a drowning person holding onto a lifeline. There are thousands of promises in God's Word, but just start with one. Will you do that this week? Go and find one promise for this week. Memorize it, and then start working it down into your heart. Maybe it's going to be Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Or maybe it'll be Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Claim that promise and then turn it into prayer. Right? Promises fuel our prayers. Too often our prayers, when we're trying to fight sin, are, Lord, help me, help me, help me. Lord, I don't, stop, no, stop, Lord. But when we've got those promises in our hearts, we can say, Lord, I believe that you are with me. Lord, I believe that you are helping me. You can help me. Lord, I believe that you are the source of joy, and that this sin is only going to make me miserable. So, if you're tired of living in a world of lies like Truman, can I encourage you to take action? Work out those rhythms, those moments each day when you can do this. Drink living water every day. Get creative about how you do it. Memorize a promise and then pray it as you go. Feed on truth because the truth will set you free. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came, the truth, the way, the life. Thank you that we've seen you, we've found you. Thank you that your grace is free. Thank you that your power is abundant. Thank you that your truth can counteract all the sinful lies of this world. Now we pray, Lord, help us to feed on this truth. We pray that in the midst of this tug of war that we go through each day, that you will keep us coming back to you, and that like the psalmist, we will delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. Oh Lord, please fill our hearts with joy as we dig into your word again this week. May you be transforming this community here at Riverbank to be more and more renewed in knowledge, in the image of our Creator. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to feed on truth, right?